I personally am, this is me personally, this is not a mandate from heaven, okay? I personally am uncomfortable with getting clapped at, clapped for. And I'm learning sometimes I don't have control of things. I'm sure that you have no problem with losing control of things. But I was in a meeting earlier this week, and our district superintendent, I was invited to a meeting, and our district superintendent made mention of something that I have done for a very long time, joyfully, and without any sense of need of recognition. So in this meeting, he said, let's honor Brother Mark. I'm sitting there totally, I'm probably as red as Jean's jacket, and because I'm uncomfortable with that. But one of the things the Bible says is, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise Him. Praise Him. And there is so much in the Word about that. And the reason I brought these up here on the platform is I want to help our city sewer system. These are not meant to be flushed. They are meant to be thrown away. In fact, one of our nearby cities has already put out a community alert. Do not flush these down the toilet. It overwhelms the sewer systems, the ability to do what the system is designed to do. So it's not because I need to wipe my hands up here frequently because of the germs that you're breathing on me. Not true. Not true. So anyway, please don't do that. We want to be a part of the solution and part of the help of our community, not part of the problem. And so in all these things, I've had to vary my message just a little bit. I'm still on track. I've prayed. The Lord says, nope, this is what I want you to preach. I'm thinking, Lord, I got six other messages I could preach about hope and walking through and letting God use us in these times. But we're going to begin a series of messages this morning called On the Road. And if you haven't figured it out by now, life is a journey that we're all on. If you never move, you're still on a journey. You're going nowhere, okay? Just so you know. but in general, we go through life and we experience a lot of things. And as I was preparing for this series, as the Lord began to work on my heart about it, I began to think about my own life and the number of things I've experienced in my life. And when you live long enough, if you've done as many things as I have, you got to look back and you laugh a lot and you go, how in the world did I ever live through this? How did I get to this place? And was talking to Brad Yeager today about some experiences about delivering calves. And if you've never delivered a calf in a rainstorm, in a wash, with water running down the wash, the cow trying to hurt you while you're doing that, and all you're trying to do is save her calf, and when you get the calf out, you're still all covered with muck and mud, and she's still trying to kill you. What an exhilarating experience. And memory. I'm still here. That's the best part. The Lord preserved me when I didn't know I needed preservation. The Lord planned for this before I ever needed it. He took me through it to bring me to it. And so as we look at what we're going to look at as we begin this journey on the road, I want to talk starting in an unusual place, not on a road. I want to start on a mountain. There was just for fun, how many of you remember Charles Kuralt? Oh, yeah, cool. He did a series of messages, he did a series of television programs over the years that was called On the Road. And the rules that he designed for himself and his team were simple. We will not travel the main roads. We will not travel the interstates at all. And he begged his bosses to give him 3 months to put this together. And he would just do 3 months of these programs and he'd be done. And his boss said, okay, how much is it going to cost? Well, we have to buy an RV, and I got to take a team, and we got to do all the cameras. And back in those days, these were cameras. They aren't like these little things they run around with today, or our phones, you know, that do better than those cameras ever did. These were cameras. And he started this process, this three-month experiment, and it lasted for 25 years. Because what he was doing was traveling the back roads where nobody traveled, the ones that were hard to get to, going to villages and farms and ranches and businesses across the United States to meet real people and tell their stories. And it was a marvelous, marvelous run. 25 years. A three-month experiment turned into a 25-year career move for him. What an amazing thing when we start something that we think is going to be brief and find out that it expands into something marvelous that touches countless lives and carries countless truths to countless places and is known by so many. That's what's so wonderful about the On the Road series that he did. I didn't watch it very often. Usually showed on Sunday mornings. Guess where I am, Sunday mornings. So if you saw a lot of them, I know where you were. So that's why I didn't see very many. But once in a while, they'd run them in prime time and got to see them. And I just thought it was a great program. And just so you know, what started out with one rickety RV that they did, he wore out six RVs over the years. Wore them out. For those of you that like really used things and good deals, I'll bet they gave really good deals when he got done with one of those units. How much do you want to pay? Well, how much do you want for it? I want $10,000 for that. I'll give you $1,000 sold. Because it was a vehicle that accomplished something that they needed to do. Too often we get caught holding onto the vehicles and not the purpose that we're on the journey for. Does that make sense to you? One of the things that we're talking about with the, I told you I had to change my message a little bit so even my notes are not exactly accurate. One of the things that we're talking about as a district is, Here's what's great about being a part of a church that's less than 250, okay? We can still meet. My friends who have the thousands and thousands of people, they can't. They can't meet. Kearney, Omaha, Lincoln, so many places across the United States, some of the biggest, best preachers in America aren't standing in their pulpits this morning because their state or their city or their or the country itself has demanded that you can't have more than 250 people together, and they've got thousands and in some cases several, a couple of tens of thousands of people. And so now all those people are out there with the expectations of the great music that these places have and the great everything, the great ministry, the great touch, the great connection to these incredible preachers, and they're sitting out there going, what do we do now? And so they're trying very diligently to put together online live streaming. And one of my friends in Florida is preaching to an empty house. He actually preached last night, but he preached to an empty house. There was nobody there. The band was there, and he was there, and he preached to nobody in front. They did not, their cameras didn't pan the crowd. And so they have to change their whole way of doing things because it's mandated by the government and it's put out to people who have the technology. But what if you don't have technology? What do you do if the technology isn't in your home? I don't like them stinking computers. And I have to be truthful. I don't want to watch my message on my phone. Sandy watches movies on... When we're traveling, she'll take out her phone and she'll, that little tiny screen, and she'll watch movies, and I'm going, yeah. Kind of takes away from the whole thing, you know. Tons of people do that. You young people do that all the time. Everything is on that little screen. That's why they walk around with those things that are the size of, well, iPads. The technologies have changed and the methods are changing, and we have to change the methods, not because of the technology, but because of necessity. But once in a while, God steps in and takes us someplace where there are no roads. We've never done this before. We've never heard this before. We've never thought this way before. And we're kind of one of those places in the United States, and we're kind of one of those places in our church. Because I believe that there are things, he spoke to us this morning through our sister. He said, I've told you, you're not doing it. I've filled you, you're not using it. Isn't that awesome? And the people that love to be used in this place, that's not where he meant it for it to be used all the time. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are for the body primarily. Are for the body primarily. The problem is the body then starts gathering together and they won't share the output from those gifts with boldness. And we're going to get to the point where God kills the pastor. That's in the stories that we're going to talk about on the road. Where God kills the pastor so the church will hit the road. That's where we're going. Oh, Jesus, please, no. There's got to be an easier way than this. Oh, that's okay. It's just you, pastor. Right. I'll gladly offer you up as a sacrifice. This thing about getting on the road with the Lord is Jesus starts in an unusual way. He starts in Matthew chapter 5. I know I've got 7, 13, 14. That's where we're going to go in a minute. But he starts in Matthew chapter 5, and this is what he says. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. Okay, stop there for just a sec. If you were surrounded by a gazillion people, where would you want to be? Away from most of them. I know us. Okay? We'd want to get away. Kind of like now in this situation we're in. We want to get away. We want to isolate. We want to do that. And there's wisdom in that. Not denying the wisdom of it. I'm just saying that's our natural tendency anyway. And so this that we're facing in our country is a nerd's paradise. I don't have to talk to anybody. I can just look at a screen. I can play video games all day long. It's a nerd's paradise. But it ain't Christianity. Because Christianity requires connections that are personal. Face to face, meeting needs, loving people where they are, that kind of stuff. So, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. We get that part. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So, his best friends were there too. But down in front of him, then he opened his mouth and taught them. If you read the context, it was multitudes. There were thousands of people in front of him. And if you're wondering what the picture background is for, which you may not be, that looks like a place in Nebraska somewhere. This is the place in Israel that many of the best scholars have said is probably where Jesus was sitting when he talked to the multitudes. And what it's doing is looking over the whole valley. That valley down there in the bottom leads off to the right, which is the Sea of Galilee. It's just right off to the right of that. In fact, that river that's in that valley flows into that sea. This is probably where Jesus went to sit. And in case, I mean, even if you look at the picture, and even if I had the other picture out there, even in looking at this picture, all the way up the top, just under the G, you'll see there's one road. To this day, there's not a lot of roads to this place. It is really, you had to walk a ways to get there, and now you're away from all the cities and towns and everything else. The first thing Jesus did was he walked away and the people followed him and he sat down and taught them. And from chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus is laying the groundwork for everything you and I need to know to have a relationship with God. Everything's there. The promises are there. His presence is there. His purpose is there. Everything is in those chapters. Human relations are there. Just a verse up. You'll all know this. How many of you know the silver rule? How many of you know the golden rule? Golden rule. As you would that men should do to you, do ye even also unto them. As you would have others do to you, do it to them. Just one verse up. He's teaching these things. Chapter 7, verse 1. You'll know this one. Judge not that you be not judged. We love that verse, don't we? Don't judge me. It is not telling us not to judge. It's telling us that when we judge, we're to do it considering ourselves with humility. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, so shall you also be judged. And with what measure you measure it out, so shall it be measured back to you. And he goes on and builds off of this. He said, why do you consider the sliver that's in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? Why are you so concerned about that tiny little speck in your brother's eye when you're walking around with a bean sticking out of your own? This isn't talking about not judging. It's talking about get the plank out of your own eye. Get the beam out of your own eye so that you can help your brother effectively. But you do it with humility, not judgmentalism. He teaches all these things in these chapters. We keep wanting to move to the miraculous. You want to move to the miraculous? You start with the mundane. You'll never get to the miraculous apart from the mundane. It's the disciplines of life that lead us to life. And that's what Jesus is teaching in these stories. And it's always a journey. Corral learned that it takes longer to tell these stories than anybody imagines. So what we're going to do today, beginning today, is the series called On the Road. And we're going to look at people and places we may not have noticed, or we noticed but didn't understand their stories. And as we read the Bible, it's easy to miss the places and people that the travels do to us to help move the Bible story along. And this for me, this picture for me, was an amazing piece of that. It was an amazing piece of that. When I sat up on that hill, and what you're looking at when you look off there to the left, that would be what they considered the wilderness. So he had the people before him, their source down to the right of where he was teaching them, and across the way, the wilderness that John probably wandered in before Jesus was baptized. This was one of the places where Jesus spoke to me about his simplicity and his starting place. His starting place didn't start in the city. His starting place started on a mountain with people who were willing to sit there for hours and hours and hours and learn from him and then make a choice where they were going to go with it when they left him. That's kind of where I feel that we are as a body, and I believe it's kind of where God is taking us and showing us that we need to move to. And so as we look at this, we're going to begin in the book of Matthew in chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. But we're going to start in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, so you might want to get to that. Hopefully you're already there. When Jesus says this, he's talking from the mountain, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I don't know what this does to your theology of inclusivism, but it should mess with it a bit. Because we tend to tell people to take the easy way. We don't want to offend people when we're in church. We don't want to offend people when we're talking about Jesus. We don't want to do those kinds of things. But this is a pretty powerful statement to people who are listening to him on this hillside, no place else to go. He's there, they're there, that's it. The King of heaven, the creator of the earth, the one who made the valley, did all those things, is sitting there right in front of them. They don't know it because they don't recognize him. John chapter 1, he came into the world and those that were his did not recognize him. It is so easy to miss Jesus while we're so busy trying to get ourselves fed and comfortable and blessed that we miss him in the process of it. And I don't want us to do that anymore if we can avoid it. And I think we can avoid it. And what we tend to want is the road most traveled. And Jesus said the road most traveled is where most people go. And it's an easy road to take. And it ends in death. But the road to life is narrow and difficult. And you have to look for it. And you have to intentionally walk it. Amen? So as we face these terrible times, one of the things we have to decide is, am I going to walk the wide way where everybody else is walking? Or am I going to walk the narrow way that I have to look for the entrance? I have to find my way along it. And I have to choose to go that direction, knowing it's going to be harder and inconvenient to do that than to take the road that everybody else is taking, which is sit home and do nothing. Go get groceries when you need them, but don't get around people. But don't serve anybody else. Don't go outside your comfort zone. Don't call them up and see how they're doing or if they need something. Don't do the things that are hard. Don't do the things that make a difference in somebody else's life. Just coast until this is over. And Jesus is challenging you and me to stop doing that. That coasting only goes one direction. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody know that coasting doesn't take you up? Coasting doesn't lead you higher. It's fun. We used to have streets in the town I grew up in. You'd have to see them because there's none around here that are even close. Our house has got a nice hill behind it. Doesn't come close to Jordan Road. Just doesn't even come close. It was a straight run, and it teed at the bottom of the hill, and my friend Jerry lived at the bottom of the hill, and we used to ride our bikes up to the top of that hill, and we would coast to the bottom. And by the time you hit the bottom, I have no idea how fast we were going. Our bikes weren't that sophisticated. They had pedals, they had tires, and they had handlebars. And you didn't have speedometers or speeds or anything. The speed was determined by how strong your legs were or how steep the hill was. That was the only two things that determined your speed. And one day Jerry and I went up the hill, and we were coming down, and we were racing, and Jerry got a little bit in front of me, and he's coming down this hill, and he's zipping along, I have no idea. And he realized as he got to the bottom of the hill that his brakes weren't very good, and he could not stop, nor could he make the turn going on to the other part of Jordan Road that was paved. And so now he's forced to run through his front yard, through his mom's rose bushes, two rows of them, through the rose bushes in the front yard, across the lawn. He was one of only about a half a dozen people in the town I grew up in that had a lawn. And he went off of about a 2-foot wall of rock, because we had a lot of rocks in Sedona, and he crashed and burned out there. And I, being such a sympathetic guy by nature, got to the bottom of the hill. My brakes worked just fine. And I got off my bike and went over to him, and he's all twisted up and bleeding and scratched up, because we only wore flip-flops and t-shirts and cutoffs in those days in the summertime. And he's laying there on the ground, and he's not crying, but he's just hurting really bad, and I'm laughing at him, okay? This is not a good thing to do to your best friend, okay? He still remembers that to this day. Every once in a while when I see him, I don't see him often, but when I see him, he'll bring it up every once in a while. Remember that time you laughed at me when I went off that wall? I said, well, it's my fault you went off. Yes, it was. You challenged me to race. What? How did I come to be at blame for you not having good brakes and being able to steer your bike around a corner? Isn't that what we do? We start blaming everybody else for the crashes we get ourselves in, and we're both coasting. And the only thing we can do is figure out we got to blame somebody else. So Jesus led them uphill to a place where there were no roads. They had to walk and get there on purpose. No bicycles, no carts, no donkeys that are mentioned. And he sat them down. And he taught them for hours, 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 so long that they got tired and hungry. The sun began to set. And then he looked at his disciples, these brand new followers of his, and said, feed them, feed them. You're those disciples. I'm not Jesus, but in his name I'm telling you, he's saying, feed them. They're weary. They've listened to great teaching all day long. What are you going to do with it? Lord, send them away to their homes, the villages around, that they might buy bread. Let them go someplace else. No, you are responsible to feed them. Real bread, real fish. You're responsible. Put yourself in the place of the 12 disciples. They have nothing. They brought nothing. They brought less than the people that were in front of them. Well, Jesus is always taking care of all our needs. What do you mean we had to bring our own bread? They had to borrow the bread. They had to borrow the fish. Only because a mother packed a lunch for some little kid. Or he packed his own lunch and skipped school. I don't know. That's in this story, folks. That's in this story. He gets all done, or he gets into the middle of this whole deal, and he says this: enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That means we have to be looking for it. Amen? We have to be looking for the ways that we can get where Jesus wants us to be. Amen? I want to ask you, as I start this, are you looking for the road he wants you to take? Are you looking for the road everybody else is taking? And I really am going to be done on time. That's a discipline I'm trying to learn. It ain't working real well, but I'm working on it. So now, I want to turn to a really unusual place to continue this. I want to go to Genesis, the book of beginnings. And I want to go to chapter 3. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story of creation and Adam and Eve and everything else. I'm not even going to tell you about the serpent and how pretty he was and all those kinds of things. I'm not even going to talk about the lie he told that Eve believed and Adam allowed. I'm not even going to talk about those things. You can check them out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you that God did not blame the serpent first. He asked Adam, hey, where were you when we were supposed to meet? Read the story. You'll see that this is accurate. Adam didn't show up in the garden. Adam and Eve, his creation, who had met with him every day in the cool of the evening, as was their habit, they met with him and they came to the point, oh, I said I wasn't going to tell that story. Well, I lied. They met with him every day. And then one day they showed up with leaves sewed together to cover themselves. And God confronted them. And because them sinned, them had to move. There were no roads, just a place to meet with Jesus. And they chose not to meet in the place. And then when they did, they went with fear. That's the way a lot of us come to church, to meet with other believers. What will they think of me? What might they find out? I did this week. They saw my name in the paper. I've seen a lot of names in papers over the years of folks I know really well. Some of them I've led to the Lord. Some of them are sitting in prison right now. They chose the road they took. But see, a lot of us come not with anticipation of meeting with the Lord, but out of habit, or it just seems like what everybody else is doing. But at least with the people that met with Jesus on the hill, and at least with these people, they made the choice to wander to that place and meet with Jesus. Oh, it doesn't say Jesus there, it says God. Jesus is God. Fully God, fully Savior, fully King, fully Father, fully Prince of Peace, fully Mighty God. Jesus is that. So if they met with anybody in the garden, they met with Jesus. Just like Jesus incarnated himself and those people met with him on that hill. And here's what it said after they did all those things. This is an extremely telling two verses to me. Therefore the Lord sent verses 23 and 24 of Genesis. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They chose knowledge over relationship. They chose the sweet fruit over the sweet relationship. They chose the taste of knowledge over the knowledge of Almighty God, the one who created them. And here's what I want you to see this morning as we start this journey together. Sin is following our hearts, seeking more knowledge, while forgetting the one who brings us life. Is that a pretty good description of sin? Doing what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want, to get what I want. We're seeing that all around us. Why would anybody buy all the toilet paper off the shelves of Hy-Vee? I'm asking a question. I don't know why the TP thing is such a big deal, but it's a big deal. I was talking to Bill about this. They can't get it in fast enough. And somebody told me, I don't remember who it was, might have been Bill, might have been somebody else, said they watched them wheeling a cart, I think it might have been Dan, actually, wheeling a cart of toilet paper from the back. And as they were wheeling the cart out, in Norfolk, our town, our people, pulling the toilet paper off the cart while it was being wheeled to the shelves. And by the time it got to the shelves, it was empty. Here's a cool thing that you need to know about TP. You can't eat it. And if you don't eat, you don't need it. true? Am I lying to you? So at least buy healthy food. We're nuts. We're seeking knowledge. I want to know everything there is to know about COVID-19. Here's what you need to know right now. Here's what you need to know right now. In Madison County, there is not a single case. Zilch. There is no community vector, which means they don't know where it came from. All the cases are in Omaha, and they know that it was by people being around other people. So everybody in Nebraska is supposed to be afraid because there's two cases in the Omaha area that are not community. Well, there's one down there that's community spread. And here's the governor's rule, that at the point that there are two community spreads, that's when we're going to limit the group sizes to 50. Right now it's 250 down there, then it will go to 50. Because community spread is different than contagious spread, contact spread, whatever we call it. But I'll tell you this, sin is community spread, kind of, except it's contagious, and it's been contagious since Adam and Eve. And so God sent them into isolation. He sent them away from his presence, out on their own. And that's where a lot of people around us are living, out on their own, because they've got all the knowledge in the world. They can go on and look on all the different places and learn everything you can know about COVID ID and buy toilet paper to your heart's content and buy up all the sanitizer and do all those kinds of things. But those are fear-based actions, not faith-based opportunities. Isn't that crazy? Sin is following our hearts, seeking more knowledge while forgetting the one who brings us life. Second, we choose the roads we travel. We choose. That's the hardest reality there is. We choose. Adam and Eve chose it. You and I choose it. We choose where we're going to go. When you go on vacation, you get to choose the road you're taking. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Sandy and I took a vacation one time through the Colorado Rockies, and I turned left when I found out I should have gone right. We went places I had no... We ended up, and we wanted to get into Utah. We got there. We saw places I'd never been, through snowbanks on both sides that we don't get here in Nebraska very often. And it was because I took a wrong turn. And the kids are going, how long do we have to stay in this car? Well, until we find some place where we know where we are. Well, turn around and go back. I don't even know how to get back. I'd rather go forward than turn around and go back. Going forward's going to get us somewhere eventually. Jared's statement was something to the effect of, yeah, one more trip around that mountain. Israel could say amen to that one. We choose the roads we travel. We travel those roads to seek more knowledge at the expense of Christ's daily presence, and it will lead us down a road that seems to make sense, always. But to choose the narrower, more difficult road often seems to make no sense. A man I never met named Stan Stewart, I've talked about him off and on, but he was a missionary. He and Ann were missionaries in Turkey. We showed a video of him one time. I may show it again. I may show a piece of it tonight if I think of it and have time to get it ready. But Stan Stewart was diagnosed with cancer, a really bad cancer. And our general superintendent flew over to Turkey. They were personal friends. Stan had been in his church when he was pastoring and all that in California. And now he's in Turkey and he's serving Jesus. He used to be a cop. He was effective. Great story. And Stan and Ann go over to Turkey. They don't know the language. And the only place to worship is a mosque. So he would go to the mosque and worship Jesus while they were bowing and down. He would pray to Jesus and all this kind of stuff. Didn't speak the language. Didn't do any of that. Started building relationships. Found out he had cancer. Superintendent tried to get him to come home. He wouldn't come home. And he said, you know what the Muslims fear more than anything in the world is death. And the Lord has told me that I'm to show them how a Christian dies. And Dr. Wood said, what? No, we've got the best treatment in the United States and they may be able to help you and all of that stuff. And they said, nope, our family has decided we're going to show them how to die. What a tremendous challenge that was. He walked through it with his friends. Several of his Muslim friends got saved. He's buried in Turkey. Not here. We would have brought him home to the United States. He said, this is my home. A friend of mine who now lives in Colorado, his name is Doug. Doug helped dig his grave. His grave was dug on a rocky hillside on a narrow path that led to a graveyard in Turkey among a people that they wanted to reach. And it was his Muslim friends who dug his grave. It was his Muslim friends who stood there and listened to my friend Doug preach his funeral message and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And to my knowledge, every one of those men and their families today are serving Jesus in that little valley because Stan taught them how to die. It's my final point. If we find ourselves on a road we did not choose, we still choose how we travel. You choose. You and I choose. As we begin this series of the roads on the road, are you taking the road that's the easiest, the most traveled? Are you taking the road that you have to find the entrance to that road and you're following because Jesus said, this is the road I want to put you on. I'm leading you up this road. Narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We only find it if we're looking. We'll only find it if we're following. We will never find it if we're following the herd. We will only find it if we're following Jesus. You will never find it if you're following only knowledge. You will only find it if you spend daily time with Jesus. For he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Would you stand? We cannot find our way to God by seeking something more than a relationship with Jesus. That road promises everything, but this is what it leads to. It promises everything, leads us nowhere, gives us nothing, and leaves us fearful and unsure about the future. That's the road that most take.